Welcome to the Daily VFN Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I'm John Ramos, and welcome to VFN TV and the Daily VFN Radio Program. We're excited to have you, our viewers, listening all across the Gulf Coast and viewings on Christian Television Network. We want to give a special shout-out for all of our friends in Facebook and that are connecting with us all across social media. Here to encourage you in the studio is Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
Hello. And Steve Kolaszewski.
And hello to you, sir.
Hello. I'm doing great. Yourself?
How are you? How are you?
I'm doing really good.
I can see that. That's just a concerning smile right there.
Is it? Yeah. You should be.
I'd be concerned about that.
Oh, jeez.
Dude, what's up with that shirt?
It's going to be... What's wrong with the shirt?
What color is that?
You don't... This is green. You don't like the shirt?
Is it? Okay.
Oh, okay. Back to what we're discussing. He's talking about my shirt today.
He's all over
it's
you today.
It's the napkin shirt. I mean, I get so much of this stuff.
Picnic shirt.
Sorry.
Get it right.
Sorry.
Picnic
tablecloth.
Shirt.
Tablecloth.
Whatever. You know how it goes. Well, anyway, we have an interesting program for you today. We're going to be talking about so many things. Don't forget that we are two programs back to back, and it's our desire to be able to share some of the things that God's just really putting on our hearts and things we want to share with you. We're going to be talking about today, are we close to Armageddon? We're going to be listening and hearing from Asher Intrator, and he has a ministry in Israel. He's written several books on prophetic end times and what the Lord has showed him regarding Israel and the role Israel plays in the end times, as well as, you know, Armageddon and second coming of the Lord. You don't want to miss it. We will be talking about that. And as well, we have for you an interview that was just done with Miriam Ibrahim. If you remember, we've talked extensively about Miriam. She was a Sudanese Christian woman who was imprisoned, sentenced to death for being a Christian. And, threatened with 100 lashes, or you know, and
gave
and
birth in prison,
shackled no less,
yeah, in chains.
Yeah, in chains. And for the first time, she's given an interview on Fox, and we're going to have a piece of that for you. And we're going to talk about, you know, can you stand in the day of persecution? This woman was willing to stand, and she didn't give in or she didn't give up, but she stood there for the Lord, and many people have tapped out, but she refused to tap out. And she's a hero. She's an awesome just woman. We honor her and celebrate what she represents and what she has done. And great encouragement. You're going to hear her say that she did this as well for the Sudanese women who have just been tortured for so many years. She knew that what she was going through was so much larger. We're also going to be talking about today a new movie, a documentary called The Pink Room, and this is made to shed some light on human trafficking and what's going on in Cambodia. You don't want to miss it. There's a lot of details in here and things that you're going to want to know so that you can begin to A, pray, and B, share with other believers and other people in general to get them informed and educated that slavery still exists today. I know that may be a shocker, but it really exists today, and the victims largely right now are women and children, and it's just it's horrific, but we can do something about it, and the tide is turning. I mean, a few years ago you didn't hear that much about it at all, but now with ministries like Exodus Cry, Operation Underground Railroad, that's actually, you know, extracting these women and children. These are former CIA, Green Beret,
right,
Navy
SEALs.
Yeah. I mean, these guys are going in there and getting the job done. And we applaud them for it. And these documentaries that are coming out one after the other, one previous one that we saw that was really good, it was called Nefarious. And that really began to open the eyes of a lot of people saying, wow, I had no idea. And many people are aware of these nefarious evil acts that are being done around the world, but many were shocked and surprised to find out that it's happening right here in the United States. And so stay tuned as we get ready to cover that. But I do want to, before we talk about Armageddon and the things that's coming up, remind me to talk to you about Microsoft. Microsoft just bought a game, a video game.
Really?
Now, you know, I have some teenagers, and they play these video games, and you wonder, you know, what's the big deal about these games? Microsoft, $2.4 billion just purchased a game for their system, the Xbox. It's called Minecraft. We're going to talk about that because we're going to talk about the creativity, and who knew that just a simple little game would sell for that much, and some of the things that are being done. So much to talk about. But, you know, in the book Revelation, last book in the Bible, in the New Testament, one that comes with a blessing if you read it, mm-hmm. and wonderful Revelation, we learn about the epic battle that's going to occur, mm-hmm. Armageddon, and before Jesus is coming, second coming, and in the Megiddo Valley, it's just, I mean, you think about all nations that will turn on Israel. It is amazing to think about that. When you say amazing, it's just like, really, is it? But we're seeing remnants of that happening now. We're seeing nations, mm-hmm. turn their back on Israel, but every nation. And I want you to watch and to listen to Asher Intrator. He's a director of Revive Israel Ministries. He's a pastor of two congregations in Israel. And he does a really fabulous job as he's being interviewed, breaking down what he sees are you know, benchmarks, if you will, as we are approaching the day of Armageddon. You don't want to miss it. We'll have this for you when we get back from this break.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Are you or someone you know having difficulties hearing? If you answered yes, then maybe it's time to contact the professional staff at Ears to Hear Hearing Center, where they improve the quality of life for the hearing impaired and their families by testing and fitting and dispensing the best hearing aid for the patient's hearing loss, lifestyle, and budget. 3 convenient locations on the Gulf Coast to serve your needs. Don't miss one more word. Call today and be on your way to enjoying the gift of hearing.
The $50 Eye Guy here with some eye-tastic news. Now, 2 locations to better serve you, so when buying your next pair of eyeglasses,
come see my dad, the $50 Eye Guy.
Are religious topics off-limits for a writing assignment in college? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I attend a community college here in Monterey, and we were told to write a free topic essay that could be about anything that we wanted, and the point of the essay was to check our Spanish vocabulary and grammar, and I wrote a presentation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and I got it returned to me with no grade, saying that it was an inappropriate subject and that the teacher did not want me preaching.
Well, Chris, let me get you in touch with our lawyers here at the American Center for Law and Justice, because when you're given a free topic, that means the student picks the topic. Our religious topics are not off-limits, or a gospel presentation is not off-limits. It's supposed to be checking your utilization of a foreign language, and that's fine. But when the teacher gives an open-ended assignment like that, they can't say, well, we'll accept everything except discussion about religious faith or practices. So let me get you in touch with our lawyers at the ACLJ, and we'll get you some help. There is not a religious exemption to the First Amendment to the United States Constitution.
Visit us at ACLJ.org. That's ACLJ.org.
It's just amazing what's taking place. But listen to this, the author of The Game Plan.
Yeah.
The Game Plan, which is Kevin Freeman. Kevin Freeman talking about, well, this is what we're believing for, is a third great awakening. A third great awakening in America, but this is the key to it. Listen up.
If we lose everything, it's okay, as long as we know who's in charge and that we have each other.
That's right.
And that we know what's important. There's no doubt. Is there any doubt in your mind? If we know that, we win.
We not only win, but if we cry out to God, we repent of our hedonism and everything else, and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and move through this earth, we won't only win, we will overcome and be extraordinarily victorious. There'll be a massive revival. It would change the nature and the face of the world.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light. With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos. Joining me back from the break is Pat and Steve, and we're going to jump right into this interview that was done by CBN. You're going to listen to Ashers. He kind of breaks down some of the things that are happening right now in the Middle East and how kind of it all fits into the bigger picture, if you will, and how we are living in biblical days. This is biblical prophecy. You know, watch this.
And joining us now is Asher Intrader. He's the director of Revive Israel Ministries and the pastor of two congregations, one in Jerusalem and one in Tel Aviv. He's also the author of numerous books about Israel and its role in history. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, Ev.
First off, why is anti-Semitism so rampant throughout history?
Well, the issue of anti-Semitism is actually a very deep subject spiritually. Jewish people often ask the question, why does everybody hate us? Why is everybody against us? As the old joke goes, if we're the chosen people, why don't you choose somebody else for a while? But really, we believe that there's a spiritual root to anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm. It has to do with a similar spirit to hating Jesus, because after all, Jesus is Jewish, and the Jewish people are the sons of Abraham. God has a covenant promise to preserve our people, and therefore the very fact of our existence is a proof of the Bible. So the spiritual forces that are against the Bible and against God and even against Jesus want to destroy that. Mm. There's a difference between anti-Semitism in the world, say that you might find in Europe or in radical Islam, but there has also been a type of anti-Semitism within the church. And there's different aspects of that. There's one aspect that's even a bit of jealousy. Here we're saying Jesus, the Son of God, we're all to worship him, and yet he's also a Jew on the human side. Mm-hmm. On the spiritual side, on the other way, there's a hatred against God's covenant. There are promises in the Bible that for Jesus to return and set up his kingdom upon the earth, there must be Jewish people in Israel, in Jerusalem, inviting him to come back. So there, everything that would be against the return of Jesus is also against the return of the Jewish people to the land and faith in Jesus among the Jewish people there.
Wow, so that begs the question, is that why Israel is under attack right now on so many different fronts?
Well, I do believe there is a spiritual root to all those attacks. If you look today in Israel, surrounding the nation, on the south and west side, you have Hamas, which in Gaza, which is not just Gaza, it's really funded by Iran and Qatar and supported by Turkey. In the north, you have Hezbollah in Lebanon. You have Al-Qaeda forces now coming through Syria to the Israeli border and the ISIS forces coming out of Iraq toward Jordan, toward Israel. So you see the focus of international Islamic extremism and jihad focused on this nation. And we believe there are demonic roots to that, again, which has to do with trying to stop the second coming of Jesus, because he is to return to Jerusalem, to return to Israel. And the promises of God in the covenants in the past and the end times prophecies in the future have to do with Israel. And so there is a spiritual attack on Israel because of the promises in the Bible. I'd have to say that most of the Jewish people, though, don't know why that is. Mm. It's a mystery. They say, well, maybe this is just part of being the chosen people, that there's always this anti-Semitism. But the forces in the world that would be against God, in my opinion, against the Judeo-Christian Bible, would be against Israel as well, because there's promises in the Bible about the Jewish people and about Israel. The same Bible that promises us forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus also promise the eternal existence of the Jewish people and the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. So it's the same spiritual warfare on different fronts.
We see the explanation played out in Scripture, but I'd like you to just expound. Why is it so important for Christians to stand with Israel and the Jewish people?
Well, I think that goes to a very deep question about what does it mean to be a Christian? Mm. To be a Christian, you are believing in Jesus. His Hebrew name is Yeshua. He's the son of David. He is not only the head of the church, he is also the king of Israel. And we believe by the very fact when someone becomes a believer in Jesus, He becomes spiritually part of the greater household of Israel, of the spiritual sons of Abraham, loyalty to David. I don't think that you can actually really be a believer in Jesus without feeling spiritually attached to this nation, because the Messiah is the King, the Christ. He is connected with Israel. And so there is a spiritual link between all Christians and the nation of Israel. Mm. One thing that's very interesting that we've noticed over the last years, and it's just been really the past 10, 12 years or so, a historic change in the attitude of the Jewish people within Israel. Instead of looking at Christians around the world as their enemies, mm-hmm. for the first time they're saying our only friends in the world are evangelical Christians. They don't even really know what that means as evangelical Christians, but they see the nations of the world and the United Nations and Islamic Jihad turning against them. And our people say, but we have friends. We're aware of this. In every nation of the world, there's a group of people that call themselves evangelical Christians, and they love us. We don't know why they do, mm-hmm. but we'll take any friends we can get. And there's a new union and cooperation between the nation of Israel and evangelical Christians around the world that I think is very biblical and very covenantal, according to as we understand our faith.
And speaking of Christians around the world, does this cause a conflict for Arab Christians?
The Arab Christians, particularly in Israel and in the Palestinian territories, have a very difficult place to stand. We, as Jewish believers in Jesus, Messianic Jews in Israel, and with our Arab Christian friends, we all know that we are one, that we are brothers and sisters spiritually in Jesus, and we all love one another. Among the Arab Christians, there's a real spectrum of how they view Israel. Some of them are very pro-Israel, pro-Zionist. Some of them are extremely pro-Zionist. And some of them have incorporated more of a Palestinian, almost Islamic narrative as part of their faith. And so in that spectrum, there is areas of disagreement with us, mm-hmm. and sometimes friction. But that's also friction between them. And I feel that we, as Jewish believers in Jesus, in Israel, we need to be compassionate and sympathetic in understanding the difficulty of their position, and at the same time emphasize our oneness together in Jesus, and yet also say, but the promises of the Bible, God's covenants with Israel, are true regardless of the difficulty of the political situation. So we stand in that balance of mm-hmm. wanting to affirm the absolute promises of God and His plan for Israel in the end times, and yet reaching out in love and unity with our Arab brothers and sisters who are believers in Jesus.
Beautiful. Now, you say there are two prerequisites for the Lord's return. What are they?
Well, when we look at that, Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, must be preached in all of the world, and then the end will come. So we're all committed to seeing every nation in the world have a chance to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus. That was chapter 24. But the chapter before that, chapter 23, he said to the Jews in Jerusalem, but you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I see these as two prerequisites, the completion of the Great Commission, world evangelism, and also the reestablishment of a remnant of Jewish believers in Jesus in the land of Israel. When that happens together, there's a double invitation, Maranatha and Baruch Haba. Come, Lord Jesus, and bless us he who comes in the name of the Lord.
You're a Bible scholar, historian, and a pastor of two congregations. Are you seeing more Jewish people putting their faith in Jesus as the Messiah?
Well, certainly through the whole past 40 years, since the time of 67 and 73 wars, where Jerusalem was recaptured, according to the prophecies in the New Covenant, Jewish people would be separated from Jesus and gone into exile. But when Jerusalem would return to the hand of the Jews, there would be a shifting in the plan of God from the time of the Gentiles coming back and moving toward Israel. And both Jesus and Paul said that at that time, Jewish people would start to come back to faith in Jesus in numbers. And we saw that starting in the United States in the 1980s, afterwards in the 90s from the former Soviet Union. And now there's a movement of faith within Israel. It's still small in numbers. I would not call it a revival yet, as some mm-hmm. people do, but mm-hmm. it is a steady increase from almost nothing 40 years ago to, or very small numbers, to today. We have over 100 Messianic Jewish congregations in Israel today. Mm-hmm. It's amazing, even larger than the conservative Jews and Reform Jews in Israel. It's a community there, and We do suffer a good deal of persecution, but that comes with part of being in the faith.
Why do you suppose this growth is happening?
Well, I think it was the plan of God from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. God wanted the gospel first to come to our people in Israel 2,000 years ago. Then our nation was destroyed, our people exiled for almost 2,000 years while the gospel was given a chance to spread to every nation of the world. Why? Because God loves every person, every people group in the world. It's not just to be a Jewish Israeli faith, but to go to the whole world. But now that 2,000 years have come and there's been a chance for everyone to hear it, God is gathering the Jewish people back to the land, both for us to have another chance as a nation to hear the gospel and also to get ready for him to come back. Because if Jesus is to come back to this planet, he's got to come back somewhere. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit can be poured on anywhere in the world at the same time.
Absolutely.
But if Jesus is going to come back and his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives and walk across and come in on a white horse into Jerusalem, there has to be Jerusalem there. There have to be people there to receive him. And we're there getting ready not only to see our people come to faith, as it's promised that all Israel will be saved, but also to welcome the king to come back into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom upon the earth.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said you wouldn't quite call it a revival just yet, but how significant is this movement?
Well, the numbers are increasing all the time. When I say it's not a revival, I mean we haven't seen an outbreak of mm-hmm. enormous numbers. Mm-hmm. And yet there's been a steady increase. I believe that this group, although small, is spiritually significant. For one thing, it confirms all of the covenant promises of God to be faithful to our people. He says, after 2,000 years, God is still faithful. If God is faithful to our people, he can be faithful to you personally and to me personally. Mm-hmm. So there is a faithfulness involved. But also, it's important to understand the plan of Israel. When Paul spoke of understanding the predestined plan of God for the nation of Israel, he said that if you look at the unbelieving majority of the nation, the politicians, the rabbis, and so on, you will misunderstand. He said, but you need to look at the remnant. In every generation, there is a remnant. And that remnant holds the promises, the DNA of the kingdom of God within that. And so we look at the nation of Israel through the prism, through the lens of the believing remnant, which we think you should do in every nation of the world. If you look at China, you don't look at China just through the communist regime. You look at it also through the underground church in China. Mm-hmm. And so we believe this little group has a hold upon the eternal promises of God for the rest of our nation, even though we're a tiny minority. That's the first thing. And secondly, it's a strategic location, a link of the connection between the international church and the nation of Israel, which are to be partners. As Jesus himself is both the head of the church and the king of Israel, the link between them is this little tiny group, or this remnant, this messianic remnant in the land of Israel. So although it's small and weak, we believe it plays a significant strategic position in the purposes of God.
Mm-hmm. How do you think Israel and Jerusalem fit into Middle East prophecy?
Well, actually, I think all of the prophecies about the end times are focused on Israel and Jerusalem.
Wow.
If you see it, the prophecies indicate very clearly that right before Jesus comes back, there will be a massive attack of all the nations of the world against Israel and against Jerusalem. We see that alignment coming today of the nations of the world, the international media, Islamic extremism, that's coming forward. And although we would like to have peace now, there's not going to be a real peace at this stage of the development of the plan. Ultimately, this will result in a massive attack, and whether you want to call that Gog and Magog or Armageddon or the Battle of the End Times, it will, all the prophecies of the end times end up in an international attack on Israel. And that's what prompts the return of Jesus, who comes back to save his people, to save his capital city. Let's not forget that Jerusalem was founded by David, who was Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandfather. It's his city. He's coming back to take his capital city back and to destroy the attacks of evil that have come against and raise the dead and start the kingdom of God on earth from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. In the same place, the pattern of the gospel going forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth is also the foundation for what the kingdom of God will be after Jesus returns. His capital will be in Jerusalem, and it will extend peace and prosperity and love to to all the nations of the world.
Wow. Would you say that the global chaos, particularly in the Middle East that we're seeing now, do you think those are signs of the end times?
Oh, certainly. I think any of the prophets that you read, whether they're Old Testament prophecies, whether they're the prophecies of Jesus on the Mount of Olives or in the epistles and even the book of Revelation, they're all indicating this movement, both for good and bad, that the gospel went out to the nations of the world, begins to return, and the focus as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus, the focus, both good and bad, in the church, in the forces against the church, all forces for Israel, against Israel, the focus begins to come. And we see that today, even in the news media, in the United Nations. Why is the Islamic Jihad all focused on fighting against Israel? So this is all, and it's bringing all the eyes of the world to this location, as I say, to set the stage for the coming of Yeshua, to return and take up his kingdom. And God is setting it all in place to get ready for that great event.
What do you think the mission of the global church should be at this time in our history?
Well, I don't think it's just one mission. As I see it, the gospel went out from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. While that was happening, the focus was to move outward from Jerusalem all the way out to Hawaii, to Japan, to California, to India. And while that was happening, there was really no need for the nation of Israel to be there. And God in his sovereignty, and because of our sin, allowed our nation to be destroyed and our people scattered while the gospel was going out. But in these last 100 years, as the world evangelism is reaching the ends of the world, there's a movement of coming back, of restoration, of unity. And as the Jewish people are coming back to the land of Israel, there is a spiritual parallel of a movement of unity within the body of Christ. They're connected. As the Jewish people were scattered, the gospel went to the ends of the world. Now as they begin to come back, there's a movement of unity within the body of Christ. And this is all coming to move back to the stage that not only is Israel reestablished as a nation, but we do believe that a great revival is underway there, because it's promised that all Israel will be saved. And those are those events coming in as we move closer to the second coming of Jesus. So we do believe completion of world evangelism, the unity and fullness of the church. And then as the church comes to its fullness, the Bible says that the church will begin to get a revelation about what God's purpose is of Israel. It's almost like that's the last revelation of the church. As the gospel reaches the end of the world, the church comes to its fullness and it says, wait a minute, we have a spiritual sister, a spiritual brother here in Israel. And as the eyes of the church are opened about God's purpose to Israel, that also allows an understanding about the second coming of Jesus. I say this about that if you look at end times prophecies, there's a lot of confusion. And I say it's almost like a problem of you have an airplane and an airport. If Jesus is the airplane, but Jerusalem, Israel is the airport. And if you see Jesus and Jerusalem, it's very simple to understand how the plane lands. But if you look to Jesus, as much of the church does, and doesn't see Israel, you have a plane circling with nowhere to land. The Jewish people, if you see the airport, Jerusalem, and nothing's landing, you don't know why it's there. But when you put the two together, Israel and the church, Jesus, the airplane coming down to land in the airport, it just, everything seems to fit together and the pieces come together.
Beautiful. Your insight is both an inspiration and reminder for us of who is in control. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you, Ef.
Much appreciated.
Amazing. That was so good. You were watching Asher Intrator from he's the director of Revive Israel Ministries, as he was just, I mean, that was amazing.
Intense.
Yeah.
Very good.
So rich and so full of what is happening right now and the importance of why we need to stand with Israel, why Israel is the center of biblical prophecy and Jerusalem. I mean, I think about when I was in Israel, or you were in Israel, and just to think, my goodness, Jesus is not only the head of the church, but he is the king of Israel,
right,
and he is coming back. The question is, are you going to be ready? You can be ready for his second coming, and you don't want to miss. We're going to continue to talk more about this more when we get right back from the break.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
This is BFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light, light meaning the light of the world, and not light like easy. We're doing that so that you can actually not be a part of that. Listening to VFN Radio may be your only light. Mm-hmm. It may be your only opportunity during a day that every news broadcast, every radio broadcast, every conversation is just dark. Mm-hmm. It's doubtful. It's this Hitler-like type conversations or mm-hmm. Aryan-type conversations or Iranian or Muslim-type conversations or political, which is... type conversations, or you could listen to VFN Radio and you're able to hear what's taking place, but then you can hear what God's word says about it and you can get a perspective and you go, hey, I can know things without being terrified. I can, mm-hmm. God has prepared me during this day to have a peace in the midst of whatever's going on. There's going to be a great harvest. We're believing and praying that God would bring a third great awakening to America, and a great awakening changes the DNA of the nation. They said Hitler's goal was to de-Christianize the church, and they wanted to infiltrate it with political people. And what do we have today? We have people who are very politically connected and into some different political parties, and they like the whole scheme of the thing. And they're coming into the churches, and they're trying to de-Christianize it and make it more of a social justice movement. And that's what's taking place right now. Listen, I know this firsthand. And as a community organizer, I saw in my history, my past, that the church was being infiltrated by men and women who weren't Christians. Mm-hmm. And the church was just letting them come in to do social justice movements. You got to hear that. We have to understand this. God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. VFN Radio gives you that knowledge and that wisdom and that light.
We found another way how you can stay connected with VFN Radio. It's the Torch newsletter. Every week, the Torch goes out into your email, whether it's on your phone, tablet, or home PC. The Torch newsletter is going to give you the best of the best of VFN Radio for that week. It's also going to give you all the latest highlights. Of course, you can sign up by going to VFNTV.com and selecting newsletter sign up, or you can text VFNTV at 22828 and type in your email address. Sign up for the Torch newsletter now.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light. With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos, and joining me back from the break is Pat and Steve. And we're listening to Asher Intrater, the director of Revive Israel Ministries, as he was being interviewed on CBN. And it was really, you know, awesome to hear him just...
On CBN?
CBN, yes, mm-hmm. What I said.
I thought you said CNN.
No, CBN. It was awesome to hear him say all the just wonderful things that he was speaking about, especially in relations to Israel and the Jewish people. And one of the things that he said is that, you know, for the first time, the Jews are seeing Christians as their friends, are seeing them more than ever as those that are going to stand with them. And it reminded me of what we shared previously on VFN TV, where we talked about the four turning points that the Lord showed James Gall, four strategic turning points. And one of them he saw was that the Middle East was a boiling cauldron. And in that, he saw basically all these nations and everything coming against Israel. And he was basically inquiring of the Lord, who is the nation? Who's going to stand with Israel? Mm-hmm. And basically, and I'm paraphrasing, and you could see all of this be related for you on the Torch. Basically, the Lord shows him there is a nation, and he realizes that the nation is the church. You know, it's the church that's going to stand with Israel. And I want to encourage you, there's been some sort of replacement theology that tries to replace the promises for Israel to the church. Listen, Israel has its own promises from God, and we want to bless the Jewish people, and we want to be there for them and be their friends, and it is to our benefit that they come to the full revelation of who the Messiah is. Mm-hmm. You know, the mm-hmm. whole world, his eyes is focused on Israel. And you think about how small this nation is, smaller than the state of New Jersey are about the same size, right smack dab, kind of in the center of the world. If you look at your world map, mm-hmm. I mean, it's like almost dead center. And why all this attention on such a small little country? I mean, there's how many other little countries are there? Look at all the other territories in the Caribbean. Look at Guam. Look at why? Because listen, it's about what Jesus is getting ready to do on the face of the earth. And we want to encourage you, be ready for that day. You know, we're going to be continuing to talk here in this program about the persecution that is coming in greater dimension. Mm-hmm. And you need to know in whom you believe. You need to know God. It's not enough to know about him, to know of him, but you have to walk with Jesus. You have to have an intimate relationship because we're entering a season that's going to be some of the worst of times, but at the same time is going to be some of the best of times. And you're going to need to know God. You're not going to be able to, as maybe you've heard said, play church, if you will, as if you could. You're going to need to know him. And so we want to encourage you now. This is the best day. Today is the day of salvation. And we want to encourage you that if you are a believer, begin an abiding relationship with the Lord. What is that? That's when you spend time with God. You read his word and you allow his word to penetrate your heart. And when it does that, it transforms your life. You walk together with God. You walk united with him. We have a simple plan for you, and you can get it. It doesn't cost you a thing at iabide.org. Go there today. Go there today and sign up for this free plan, and it's kind of a roadmap to help you on a day-to-day basis begin to start setting, you know, that time with God as a priority. And as you do that, it's amazing what God will reveal to you, what he will show you. I mean, children are abiding, and that God's saying some of the most amazing things to them, and they're writing it down. So you just don't want to miss it. But, you know, I want to transition because we want to talk about Miriam Ibrahim and her interview. We're going to get to that. But it got me to thinking, Pat, about the day of persecution that we're going to experience. You know, ever since we read about in the Bible, Stephen is being stoned to death. Mm-hmm. And you go all the way through and you see, you know, what Nero did to the Christians was horrific, demonic. We've talked about it extensively, hanging Christians on a cross and in his gardens. And soaking them in wax so that he can, and burning them so that he can be able to see his gardens at night. There was other just crazy, perverse things that he did. I mean, you have the Jews that were killed, the Christians that were killed in the Roman Colosseum. And you just kind of go on and on and on. And even there was a book called the Fox Book of Martyrs. I think it was published in the 1500s. And it just details some of the ways that Christians were martyred. Mm-hmm. And you look at it, and around the world, there's been a lot of Christians that have suffered. A lot of Jews, no doubt, have suffered. But we're seeing a wave now in recent days that we have not seen before. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing it not only in other countries, but now we're starting to see it and going to see it in greater measure in the West. And the question is, are we going to be able to stand in that day of persecution? You know, Rick Joyner says that in the harvest, a vision that the Lord gave him some 25 years ago, which much of it has already come to pass, he says that the Lord showed him where the church was going to face a great persecution, there's going to be a falling away, and it was all part of God's process to purge, if you will, the church to get it ready for some of the greatest, you know, ingathering of souls, harvest that the world has ever seen, that the church has ever seen. But you look at what's happening right now, when you really kind of zoom in the lens and you just pull back and you start realizing what's happening on the landscape, and you see where Christians are being tormented, where they're being persecuted. I mean, when you look at the Muslim Brotherhood and when they got into Egypt and when they were empowered by our president in this administration, when he went all the way to Cairo, Egypt, and he spoke at the University of Cairo University, and where he empowered the Muslim Brotherhood, the president at that time, Hosni Mubarak, didn't even welcome them in, you know, in the country. They were trying to, you know, marginalize them, saying these guys are not good. He doesn't even show up to this speech. Mm-hmm. And we find out from Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann that they have been influenced, you know, have influence in this administration and in government. And you look at what happened as soon as the Muslim Brotherhood got into power and Hosni Mubarak was replaced as a president. They had, yeah, I guess, elections, and Morsi becomes a president. He's part of the Muslim Brotherhood. Immediately, they began to start persecuting Christians, torching churches. They suspended their own constitution and were making ways to bring Sharia into Egypt. And on the anniversary of Morsi being elected, 1 year later, the Egyptians just rose up and said, no, 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 no. And they took their nation back. They have a new president now, and they're saying end to that. But what happened? A lot of Christians suffered during that time period. You look at what's happening in Syria with a civil war that has claimed over 100,000 lives, and the Christians are caught in the middle. They're being attacked. They're being killed. Their churches are being burned and torched, and you're hearing very little about it.
Mm-hmm.
Here recently, you heard about what ISIS is doing, what they've done and what they continue to do. I mean, right now, ISIS has beheaded children. It has beheaded Christians. It has done horrific, horrific things. We learned that they shoved, if you will, over 25,000 Christians to Sinjar Mountain, and they were starving up there. They were dying of dehydration. It's just horrible. When you look at it, and you say, okay, this is what has happened. And then recently, we hear about Miriam Ibrahim, a Sudanese woman who was sentenced to prison for what they say committing adultery because she married a man who was Christian.
Right.
They try to say that she was a Muslim. She's like, I'm not a Muslim. I'm Christian.
Right.
I am a Christian. I follow Christ. So she was sentenced to death. She was in prison. She was shackled. She was pregnant. Her son was there with her in prison. And she was also supposed to have 100 lashes after she gave birth. The woman gave birth to a daughter named Maya, by the way, in prison. Mm-hmm. And all she had to do, Steve, was just renounce that she followed Christ. That's all she had to do. But that was no small feat. There's no way she was going to do that.
No.
And through the providence of God, through your prayers, because there's something we've covered extensively, she has been released. She has been released. I mean, we're going to hear from her for the first time, her in her own words. Some words are being translated, and you'll be able to hear it. But this is great news. This encourages us to be able to pray for, you know, Pastor Saeed, who's an Iranian American pastor who is still today, over 2 years, I believe, still in Evin prison in Iran. And there's so many others that many don't even know about. We want to continue to pray for the persecuted church and to see what they're doing and how they are just persevering and how God is with them. When we get back from this break, you're going to hear from Miriam as she is being interviewed by Megyn Kelly, and you're going to hear it in her own words how she was able to endure this trial in her life and why she would not turn down the Lord. She was going to stand, even in a time in her life where all the conditions were stinky and they stunk. She didn't turn away. She stayed with the Lord. When we get right back from this break.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Are you or someone you know having difficulties hearing? If you answered yes, then maybe it's time to contact the professional staff at Ears to Hear Hearing Center, where they improve the quality of life for the hearing impaired and their families by testing and fitting and dispensing the best hearing aid for the patient's hearing loss, lifestyle, and budget. 3 convenient locations on the Gulf Coast to serve your needs. Don't miss one more word. Call today and be on your way to enjoying the gift of hearing.
The $50 I Guy here with some eye-tastic news. Now, two locations to better serve you, so when buying your next pair of eyeglasses,
come see my dad, the $50 I Guy.
The Orange.
BRSM.
BRSM. Brownsville Revival School of Ministry. Where they wear polyester slacks.
Sure did.
Did you now?
I guess.
Still do.
So what's happening?
Oh, my goodness. Dr. Brown, yeah. Michael Brown, he has put this article out there in Charisma Magazine. And it's the anointing. It transferred.
I can't help it. It never happened until it happened.
Thank you for that contribution to the program.
Mental tar babies.
Thank you. Anyhow, he talks about these 10 quotes that really have helped to shape his life and those that he's committed to memory. And
his mustache. He has a big, huge mustache.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah, he does.
Well, I wanted to share
We're
them
just
with
blowing
you.
Your mind. Can we get it's like
Till,
yeah. That's amazing.
And didn't see the connection, but okay.
Okay, right. I forgot you were his student, so I know you probably think differently in the context.
It was Hagar.
Of that.
Remember?
It was Hagar. I know. Didn't she come from the anyway?
Anyway, go ahead.
Okay. So back to all time favorite quotes. I can't even say them.
Dr. Brown, I did not say that. You call it croaks?
Quotes.
It's not, well, you know, croakers.
Quotes.
You know, okay. Quoters, not croakers.
Ready?
Got it.
All right. VFN Radio, we're here. Okay.
Yeah, is it hot or is it just
It's just
croaks?
You. So, the number one.
What are we talking about
quote,
again?
Very serious quote, actually.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh,
very
my goodness.
Serious quote.
Let's get into serious mode.
Yeah,
Ian,
so.
We are paying attention right now. Man, this is serious.
Thank you, Ian.
Yeah, okay.
So.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's LIGHT, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos, and joining me back from the break is Pat and Steve. We're going to get right into Miriam's interview. First time she's been interviewed here in the United States on television. Megyn Kelly with Fox on the Kelly File had the opportunity to interview her. And we're just going to share with you just a piece of this interview, but you're going to be encouraged by the things that she has to say. Watch this.
Miriam, it is wonderful to see you here.
I'm happy to be here with you.
You were 3 weeks pregnant with a little girl. You had a baby boy who was just over a year old when you were first jailed in January of 2014. What went through your mind in that prison cell?
The situation was difficult, but I was sure that God would stand by my side. I relied only on my faith, and I knew that God would stand by me at any time in any situation.
Within 6 weeks, you were found guilty of these charges. Did they give you the chance to renounce your Christian faith?
I was given 3 days. In addition to that, while I was in prison, some people came to visit me from the Muslim Scholars Association. These were imams that created an intervention by reciting parts of the Quran for me. I faced a tremendous amount of pressure.
And yet you refused. You were pregnant. You had a little baby boy in that prison cell with you. How difficult was it to stand by your faith under those circumstances?
I had my trust in God. My faith was the only weapon that I had in these confrontations with imams and Muslim scholars, because that's what I believe.
But why not just say what they wanted to hear to save your life?
If I did that, that would mean that I gave up. It's not possible because it's not true. It's my right to follow the religion of my choice. I'm not the only one suffering from this problem. There are many Maryams in Sudan and throughout the world. It's not just me. I'm not the only one.
Did you believe they would kill you?
Faith means life. If you don't have faith, you're not alive.
Wow. 12 days after the death sentence was handed down, you gave birth to Maya in prison. Describe the conditions there.
Maya was born under difficult circumstances. I was supposed to give birth at a hospital, but they denied that request. When it was time to give birth, they refused to remove the chains from my ankles, so I had to give birth in chains. It was difficult.
What a dark moment that must have been. You're in this Sudanese prison. You're holding your newborn baby. Your young toddler son is in there with you. You're knowing that you have been sentenced to die. How did you deal with that?
This was a very difficult situation, but I had my faith in God. I knew that God would help me, that God knew that I was a victim of injustice. It is my right to be able to practice the religion I choose.
What is your understanding of what the U.S. government did for you?
But in the beginning, before I went to prison, Daniel and I first went to the U.S. embassy. The consul refused to speak to us and hear the details of the problem. She refused to deal with us and told us to go to the UN. However, Ambassador Jerry Lanier stood by me, and his support made a big difference in my life.
Finally, under international pressure, an appeals court set you free. What was it like to get that news?
I laughed. I cried. I was very happy.
At the airport, they tried to stop you from leaving Sudan, but ultimately you got out. You flew to Rome first with their deputy foreign minister, who, right before you landed, sent out a message saying, a couple of minutes away from Rome, mission accomplished. And then you met with the Pope. That must have been surreal.
I was very happy. I have no problem with anyone. I have not committed any crime. The only thing I'm guilty of is wanting to live my life the way I choose.
Was it sad for you to leave Sudan despite everything?
Sad, yes, because this is my country where I was born. My people, my friends, my neighbors are all there, and my life is deeply rooted in Sudan. Despite all of the suffering and difficult circumstances, one gets used to it.
Let's talk about Islam, because Sudan sees the regular persecution of Christians. It's not unusual. 88% of the girls undergo genital mutilation. How dangerous do you perceive radical Islam?
As I said, I put my life at risk for the women of Sudan. I was close to them, and I felt their suffering. I share with them the difficult circumstances in prison and in life in general. With regard to the situation of Christians, this is a well-known fact that they live under difficult circumstances and they are persecuted and treated harshly. They are afraid to say that they are Christians out of fear of persecution. Sometimes imprisoned Christians with financial difficulties are told that the government will pay off their debts if they convert to Islam. I was never a Muslim. I have always been a Christian. So if you are a Christian and you convert to Islam, it becomes hard to leave Islam because if you do so, you'll be subjected to the death penalty.
Amazing.
Wow.
Amazing. Wow. When you look at Miriam, you know, it's like, am I even worthy to stand in this woman's presence? Look at the stuff that she was able to endure for the cause of Christ. She refused to deny him. She refused to renounce her faith. She refused.
Yeah.
And you look at her, she's being interviewed. I mean, what a beautiful glow on her. I mean, you can just see life. I mean, under that type of imprisonment, you would think that someone would be, you know, depressed, gloomy, and all I saw on her was just this glow, this just a refreshing of God on her life, and I just thought that was so beautiful. But I want to give you a quote, something that she said that I thought was just amazing. She said, the situation was difficult, but I was sure that God would stand by my side. I relied only on my faith, and I knew that God would stand by me at any time in my situation. And that's something that you got to know. You have to know that when you're facing trials like this, you have to know, the Bible says, those that know their God will do great exploits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's powerful because she goes through and she talks about, you know, the birthing. She talks about the pressure. And I think that's so powerful because when she's saying that initially when she went into jail, she had those multiple imams that came and just started just speaking scripture. And she said there was just tremendous pressure. And consistently she says, I just stood by my faith. I stood by my faith because I knew who my God was. And that's so powerful too, because when those moments come, it's just like tremendous pressure. And it's just like, at that point, it's like, it's not about just remember or, you know, just the knowledge. It's like, you got to know the God that you profess to know and know the fact that he's real and that he will not abandon you.
Yeah. And she didn't sell out. Mm-hmm. She talked about other what the government tries to do is that if they're in debt, they'll pay off their debt if they'll convert to Islam. And she's like, no, listen, there's nothing you can give me to turn my back on Jesus. Mm-hmm. She's preaching a message to the entire world. He is so amazing. He's so beautiful. He's done such an amazing work in her life, in the lives of so many Christians who refuse to bow the knee. It's because he's real.
Yeah.
He is love. We're forgiven, and we're going to be with him in eternity. Listen, I want to encourage you, make Jesus the Lord of your life today. It'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
You know, there's over 25 million children living in fatherless homes in America. The father's absence and the degrading of the father's role is just all around us. You know why? Because the enemy wants to destroy our perception of what a father is. But I got news for you. The reason why the all-out right attack is on the natural father, Because Father God loves you and has got a plan for your life, and he's trying to break down the, give you a life of no grid to be able to find what a father is. Let me tell you something. Father God loves you and has a plan for your life. As a matter of fact, he made a roadmap. He made a way to him, a bridge to him. He loves you so much, and he wants you so much in his family. He wants to be your father that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you can go to meetmyfather.org, meetmyfather.org, where you can meet Father God through his son, Jesus Christ. We share a couple of our stories to kind of give you a grid that we're all the same. But you know what? God loves you and has a plan for your life. Find him, meet him. Go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.